So much of what we do here in our lives as part of the church, the body of Christ, is pretty strange to the world around us. And it's actually growing stranger all the time as we get more and more generations away from people having ever attended church with any degree of regularity. Here in BC, many families haven't had a particular religious practice as part of their lives for at least two, and in some cases now, three generations. So because of this, so much of what we do as part of our Christian faith seems foreign and strange for people who are on the outside looking in at us. Well, Lent, this 6 weeks leading up to Easter, seems to be a bit of an exception to this. Even people who have no particular familiarity with Christian practice and belief seem to be somewhat familiar with Lent. For some reason, the observation of this season of the church year has had more sticking power in our society. Many people are somewhat familiar with Lent, and especially with the traditional practice of giving something up for Lent, a discipline that we in the church refer to as fasting. Fasting is certainly one of the most common Lenten practices, but it is by no means the only one. There are others. And more than the particular practice that you choose to engage in, what is really important is that you do it with a greater degree of intentionality over these weeks. The idea is that making this conscious and committed effort will help you to remain kind of tuned in, cognizant of this journey that we're making through Lent, a journey we make in the footsteps of Jesus as he made his way with great intentionality to the cross. Well, if you have been hanging out around here at all since Lent started, you may have noticed that Phil and I have both been wearing our clerical collars, something we don't normally do apart from on special occasions. We decided to make this our Lenten practice. Originally, we were just going to wear them for the first week of Lent, but at the end of that first week, we both confessed that this actually was helping us with our Lenten intentionality, and so it might be wise to continue it, and so we decided we would. Wearing them, feeling the reality of having something a little bit hard and not so flexible around your neck, it reminds you fairly regularly of who you are and even more of what you're called to. That's what I'm finding. And you know, that alone, with nothing else happened, that's good for us. But that isn't the only part of this that seems to be having some effect. Experiencing other people's reaction to seeing us in them is proving to be very interesting. And honestly, at times a little challenging. It might surprise you to hear, not everyone has a positive association with a minister or a priest in a clerical collar. In all seriousness, some people have very painful associations. And you know, honestly, many people in our St. Stephen's church family, I think, find it odd to see us in them. The look on some people's faces at first tells you that. Somehow, I think maybe in the first initial moment, they look at us and think, "You're not the minister I thought you were." We look different. We do. Different than you're used to. And different than everyone else around us. This small white band sets us apart from the rest of the population, whether that seems to you to be for better or for worse. As I go through my day in this collar and encounter people here or wherever I am, I'm aware that people are taking note of it, and then that it has some meaning for them. If Phil had been here preaching today, I know he was going to start his sermon by saying that he and I have decided to give up something for Lent. In wearing our collars, we've chosen to give up our anonymity. He's bang on right. That's exactly what happens. Walk around in this, and there's no hiding the fact that you're a Christian. Walk around in this, and you are keenly aware that you are different. And for most of us humans, being markedly different from others around us is not a particularly comfortable experience. We don't tend to like it. Well, this idea of choosing to intentionally be and live differently, it's exactly what's behind our reading today. Our passage comes from the latter part of a letter Paul wrote to the church he planted in the city of Philippi. My husband Simon and Joe Jameson and I were fortunate enough to be able to visit Philippi last fall on the tour we were on. Philippi is just about as far north and east as you can go and still be in modern-day Greece. It's in the region called Macedonia. And while it is now an archaeological site, a huge site filled with acres and acres of stone ruins lying all over the place, it was once the most wealthy and prestigious city in that region. A city full of people with lots of money and lots of power and lots of privilege. See, in the ancient world, if you were lucky enough to be from Philippi, you were proud of it. Being from Philippi was nearly as prestigious as being from Toronto. I mean, Rome. Western Canadians have to do it, you know? No, it was actually nearly as prestigious as being from Rome. In fact, if you were a citizen of Philippi, by virtue of a decree, you had actually been granted all of the rights and privileges that were available to citizens of the city of Rome. And that was a very big deal in the Roman Empire. That made a huge impact on your life and on the quality of it. Well, it is to these people in Philippi that Paul is writing, a privileged people who were trying to remain faithful and to follow Jesus. And he warns them. He warns them about many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, people, he says, whose end is their destruction. For their God is their belly, he says, and their glory is their shame. People whose minds, Paul says, are set on earthly things. Well, he urges the Philippian Christians to remember that they're not the same as those people anymore. They are to be different. Instead of taking pride in the privilege that was available to them because they were citizens of Philippi, they were to choose a different way. Because as he reminds them, more than being citizens of Philippi, they were citizens of heaven. And that really brings us right squarely to the question we ask ourselves as we read this passage. What does Paul mean by that? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? And how do citizens of heaven live? How are we distinctive? How are we different than those who aren't? Those who, in the words of Paul, whose minds are set on earthly things. Well, to answer that, we need to look beyond these verses and remember that this passage is just one small part of an overall letter that Paul wrote. And as when you're reading any letter, sometimes to make sense of one part, you need to remember what the whole letter says. Remember what was said earlier or later. Well, this is one of those times. To figure out how we are to live as Christians, followers of Jesus whose citizenship is in heaven, it's helpful to go back to earlier parts of this same letter, where Paul actually addresses this question. Especially, it's helpful for us to return and remember a few verses from the beginning of chapter 2. To the Philippians who first read this letter, and I dare say to us, gathered here together this morning as we read it, Paul urges us to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How can we live as Paul is urging, as citizens of heaven? By living as Jesus modeled for us, a model that we hear described in those words. The great privilege that the Philippians knew by virtue of being citizens of their city, the great privilege we know by virtue of being citizens, residents of this great country in 2019, all of that privilege pales in comparison to the privilege Jesus knew as God. And what did Jesus do with that privilege? Well, Paul has told us he laid it all down. The passage famously says he emptied himself of it and became fully and completely human. He humbled himself, gave himself fully to the will of God and for the good of others, so fully that he willingly sacrificed himself, dying a death that would have been perceived in his society as shameful. Crucifixion, a death on a cross, was not a glorious thing. And Paul is urging us to have this same mindset, to not grasp the power and privilege that may be ours, but rather to willingly and humbly lay it all down in service of God and God's purposes, in loving service of others. Talk about living differently. Humble, obedient service is not something that many people in our society would say they're striving for. And yet, if we are to take the Apostle Paul at his words, and I think we are wise to do so, this is exactly the life that followers of Jesus, citizens of heaven, choose. Earlier, when I was describing this experience of wearing a clerical collar in my daily life, I confessed to you how this little piece of plastic tangibly sets me apart from others around me. Well, friends, this call of Paul to us, to live out our identity as citizens of heaven by following Jesus' example for us of humility and service and obedience, it's going to do the very same thing for all of us. It will set us apart. Choosing humility and service over power and privilege and rights, choosing others over self, choosing to let God be God in my life rather than living as if I'm my own God, these things will make us different, very, very different. And as I confessed earlier, and I suspect for you, for most people, being different can be hard. It can be uncomfortable. So knowing that, knowing now what we need to do, living this challenging, countercultural call to a life of service, we're left wondering, how on earth can we do that? Well, Paul seems to have anticipated this. In the first, it was originally going to be the first verse, now in the middle verse of today's passage, in verse 17, he says, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us." I mean, just stop for a minute and think about that. Join in imitating me. You know, Paul sometimes gets a rap of being a pretty arrogant guy, and it's lines like this that can feed that. But Bruce will laugh at this. To be fair to Paul, Bruce gives me a bad time for standing up for Paul sometimes. To be fair to Paul, to just start with the join in imitating me part is to risk hearing him completely out of context. That's why I was delighted to see that Phil had started our passage earlier at verse 12. Because if you remember, it started with words that make us realize it's not an arrogant statement. Paul said, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal. He's talking about a being and living like Christ. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul knows full well that he is still working out how to live out Christ's example of humility and self-giving love. He confesses his struggles throughout his letters. He also confesses his determination to keep on trying, in his words, to press on. And I think that's the example he's urging us all to imitate. Not his perfection, because he would have been the first to acknowledge that he was far from perfect. Paul was just as human as you and I are. But he was determined to persevere. He was completely captivated by Jesus. And so he doggedly kept trying to live towards Christ's example, as different as that made him. Well, friends, our call is the same. If we are trying to follow Jesus, this is the way. And it's a way that led to a cross. And then to a resurrection. But remember, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, Lent is about intentionality. It's about not letting ourselves do what we all want to do, in this case, kind of skip past the journey to the cross and jump straight to the resurrection. No, we are wise not to miss the crosses, because crosses are central in our faith. God is saving the world from death by what Jesus did on the cross. God continues to work through the crosses you and I are called to bear sometimes. Remember, Jesus did say to his followers, "Take up your cross and follow me." And crosses can be hard, especially because this humble, loving, serving way of the cross is so very different from the ways of the world. And you know, like Paul, we're all going to be works in progress on this throughout our entire lives. We won't get it perfect this side of eternity. That's why the assurance of grace is one of my favorite parts of the service. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I didn't get it right this week. Start again. But we can find the strength to persevere, to carry on, to press on, as Paul says, in the very same place that he found his strength. We've heard him confess it in this letter. We heard him say it in our reading. The same promise that we heard proclaimed earlier this morning, if you noticed it, in the baptismal liturgy, a central promise. As I was baptizing Eric, I proclaimed something over him. Something I want to proclaim over all of you now. As followers of Jesus, you have been claimed as Christ's forever. That's where we find the strength. Thanks be to God. Amen.